have, I ask. Amen. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Now, we've looked at some judgments already. I'm going to put those up, Dave, if they're cued. We've looked at the seal judgments, all right? The first seven seal judgments were as follows. These four are formally, you know, they're famously known as the four horsemen of apocalypse, and these are what John saw. But the first one was the Antichrist. The second one was war. The third was famine, and the fourth was death. And all those combined took out roughly a fourth of the world's population. The fifth one was a seal that was loose, but it was a picture of the martyrs in heaven when they were asking, you know, God, how long before you avenge, you know, our deaths? Because remember, there's going to be lots of martyrs made during the tribulation. If you don't take the mark of the beast or bow to the Antichrist, you'll be killed. So these represent those that were Christians during the tribulation but were killed for their faith. The sixth one was heavenly disturbances. Remember, it says like stars were falling to the earth like figs, and the rich and the poor alike were hiding in the mountains from all the things that were happening. And then the seventh seal was the beginning of the trumpet judgments. And then the trumpet judgments on the next page are a third. Remember, all these meteorites and asteroids start hitting the earth. So from that, a third of all the trees and all the green grass was burned. And we talked about that. I went to some tree hugger website and read and told you about how much oxygen a tree produces each year and how significant they are. And so if a third of them are wiped out, obviously the air quality on the earth is going to be pretty poor. And then a third of all the ocean is turned to blood. A meteorite hits that as well and poisons it. We don't know that's literal or figurative, but either way, whatever, if it's literal blood or a red tide kind of organism or something, a third of all the sea creatures die, right? And we talked about, well, you're already not breathing bad, and then everything's going to be really stinky because it's going to be like fish market times a Google, you know? So it's going to be pretty terrible worldwide. And then, in addition to hard of breathing, smelly, and then you're going to be thirsty because a third of all the fresh water is going to be turned, not to blood, it's going to be made bitter, right? Typo. So wormwood hits the springs of the earth, and it turns a third of the water so bitter that if you drink it, you die. And then it gets a third darker. The sun doesn't shine for a third of the day. All right. So hard to breathe, stinky, you die if you drink the water, so you're thirsty, and it's darker on the whole. And then these crazy, weird, demon, scorpion, woman things pop up, and their job is to torment people for 5 months, right? And you're like, well, why is that? Remember, the purpose of this judgment is to get people to repent, right? God's done everything he can do as far as grace is concerned, and people just didn't, many people accepted it, but more people didn't. So now he's trying to turn up the heat a notch to get people to finally accept him. So the torment, you're not allowed to die for 5 months, remember? You're just tortured by these things for 5 months. In hopes that you've got 5 months to repent, but unfortunately, many people don't. The sixth trumpet judgment are these four angels that were such bad news that they were bound at the river Euphrates, right? So God kept them under lock and key until this day they were released, and they have a 200 million demon army that goes out, and they wipe out a fourth of the earth, all right? So you've got a third, I'll do that next, and then the seventh is the proclamation of Christ. So this demonic attack here, mainly here, taking out a fourth of the world's population. Next page, Dave. So you've got a third of the world's population wiped out by the four horsemen of apocalypse, the seal judgments. A fourth of the world's population wiped out by the trumpet judgments. A little math lesson here. 7/12, you divide that, it's roughly like 0.51 percent. And that equals, based on the Earth's population, 3.5 billion deaths. So we're talking more people dying, almost as many people that are in China. That's a lot of dead people. So there'll be bodies everywhere. It's going to be a miserable situation. The air quality's poor. And it's just going to escalate, all right? And remember, again, because I want to reiterate this over and over again, this isn't God, the God of the Old Testament resurfaces, and he's angry and mad, and he wants to kill people. No, that's not it at all. Remember, When the Israelites who turned their back on Jesus and ultimately were responsible in a sense for his crucifixion, and he knew this, when he went into Jerusalem, he came in weeping over them. He cried because they wouldn't accept him. He cried. He says, so often, I long to gather you. He talked about being like a mother hen, gathering her chicks together. And he was so just heavy-hearted that they wouldn't accept him and repent. And you got to understand, God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but desires that all should come to a saving knowledge of him. So the tribulation, it's God's attempt to get people to accept him. These people who died, they had every opportunity to accept him. They just chose not to, right? So they pretty much, they sealed their own deaths, right? God provided a means of escape. The Bible says, count yourself worthy to escape all these things. God doesn't want anybody to go through the tribulation, right? He doesn't want anybody to go to hell, for that matter. He wants everyone up in heaven. That's why he died on the cross, to make it possible. But if you reject eternal life, the only consequence is eternal death. God can't make you go to heaven. He can't force you to accept him. So that was a picture of the seal and the trumpet judgments. Now, the vial judgments, as they're called, but actually in Greek, it's more of a shallow bowl than a vial, so it's a better translation. The bowl judgments are what we're going to look at later, but we'll get to that when we read to it. So, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. Further than the wrath of God is complete. Great and marvelous, obviously, that's from the context of heaven. If you're on the earth fixing to get judged, they're not so great and marvelous. But John is in heaven when he's seeing this. That's where the vision comes from. So it is a great and marvelous thing. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So, again, we see the martyrs who have been killed during the tribulation. But now they're standing victoriously in heaven, and they've all got harps, and they're all fixing to sing a song, right? So these people didn't lose, they won. If you look at it on paper and you see all these Christians getting wiped out, you know, if you're looking at the statistics probably during the tribulation, you're like, oh, man, these Christians are so dumb, they're getting wiped out, what idiots. Well, no, in the end of the day, they're the ones standing in heaven, they're the ones singing the new song of Moses, the servant of God and the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses, remember Moses got all crazy and he sung a song after the Exodus, right? And Miriam got even crazier. She gets a tambourine and all the girls start dancing. It's a big happy, hoppy, you know, joy celebration. Because what? They've been delivered from 400 years of bondage in Egypt. And they were excited about that. Well, likewise, these martyrs are excited that they're in heaven. You know, this is good news. It's way better than, you know, leaving Egypt and going through, you know, to the promised land. That's good. But it's way better to leave this earth than to be in heaven. And so the song they sing is as follows. And to spare you and me, I will not sing it. I will just read it. So, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come to you and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven bowls of the full of the wrath of God who lives forever. Remember, the four living creatures are four types of cherubim that stand before God. So one of these cherubim, and again, they're not chubby little Cupid cherubim like people make, you know. These guys, I mean, obviously, they wouldn't, you know, God wouldn't put a chubby little angel to guard Eden, I wouldn't think, you know, with a little heart arrow to shoot you if you got near him. No, they're probably big, and Lucifer, who is always pitted against, you know, Lucifer, the devil, he's bad news. He was a cherubim, so they're probably more like tanks than little chubby, you know, baby-looking angels. So one of them gives the bowls of wrath to the angels of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So it seems like the Shekinah glory, you know, that surrounded the tabernacle at times when it came down, I mean, whenever that happened, you weren't allowed to enter that cloud either. It was just too majestic, you know, too awesome. And the same thing happens. I've got my own speculations as to why no one was able to enter the temple at this time, but I'll get to that after chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out your bowls of wrath, of the wrath of God, on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So, sores pop up on anybody who's got the mark of the beast. Foul and loathsome. So they're smelly, they're ulcerous, and they hurt, all right? So that's the first bowl of judgment that gets poured out. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now before, remember, a third of them eyes. Okay, remember, God's merciful. He's doing these in phases because he's wanting people to repent. It seems like pretty much everyone's repented who's going to repent. So God turns up the heat a little more, in hoping to get one last remnant. And so all the entire ocean is turned to blood. Again, it could be literal. It could be figurative. We don't know. It could be massive red tide. Remember, red tides. Everyone's mocking me with my speech impediment. I'm hurt. It could be massive red tide population, you know, spreading all over the earth, the seas. And now every single living creature dies. Now, if you thought a third of the sea creatures smelt bad, imagine what every single thing living in the ocean dying at once smells like. So obviously, these judgments, you know, these last bold judgments are going to bring forth the second coming of Christ rather quickly, because you can only live in this environment for so long. So Flipper's dead, Shamu's dead, everything in the ocean is dead, all right, and floating up. And the entire ocean is turned to blood, much like it was, much like the Nile was in Egypt. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood, all right? So now all the drinking water is done away with on the earth, all right? So all the fresh water is turned to blood. So all, you know, your bass and your mullet and speckled perch and any other kind of freshwater fish, alligators included, are all dead as well, right? And now you can only survive without water for 3 days, so this is going to bring the coming of Christ quite quickly, I would think. Minus, you know, I'm sure there's wells of waters that are stored and bottles of water and things like that, so they could live longer. But the main sources of water on the earth are turned to blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." So it's kind of saying these people have reaped what they sow. You know, these people who are suffering from these judgments, they hated the Christians, and they wanted to kill the Christians, and they kind of thirsted for their blood. Well, in a sense, God's giving them what they wanted in a different form. You know, they're having to drink blood literally if they wanted to or if they were forced to. And, you know, this whole, you know, the whole idea, you know, the Bible says you reap what you sow. But what you hear, like, especially up here, I've never heard the karma used so much. You know, anywhere I go, hey, karma, karma, karma. You know, I heard the other day this guy wanted a parking spot, and the guy's like, "Hey, sorry, I'm saving my friend." Karma, man, karma, Mother Earth remembers, you know, when he drove off. And I'm like, what a weirdo. He doesn't even know what karma means. Karma, when you really, really understand, like, the Hindu doctrine of karma, it's pretty messed up, right? If you really, really adhere to karma, okay, then you're not allowed to be compassionate whatsoever. Okay, because if you say the guy in front of like Starbucks who's begging for money, "Can I have a dog? Can I have a sandwich? Can I have something?" If you really believe in karma, you're like, no. You are here, you're begging and you're homeless because of something bad you did in a past life. And if I help you, I'm hindering what you're supposed to learn in this life, and I'm hindering your, you know, your reincarnation to the next life. So karma, reincarnation, all those things, they really rule out compassion. You're not really allowed to do anything for anybody because they've gotten there for something bad they've done in the first place, right? So it's kind of a messed up doctrine. But anyway, these people did reap what they sow. They wanted to kill Christians. They were thirsty for their blood. And as a result, they're given blood to drink. And again, it points out just to the Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. You know, God, you never have to worry about, oh, what if someone, you know, goes to hell who doesn't deserve to be there? What if someone makes it to heaven who doesn't deserve to be there? You know, that never happens. God is a righteous judge. There's no one who goes anywhere by accident, right? Basically, God is totally on top of it, and every judgment he makes is fair and right. And that's why these angels reiterate at the midst of the pinnacle of the judgments are happening, and they reiterate twice that God is righteous, and he's a good judge. Fourth judgment. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. So now we got, like, you know, massive. It could be the sun is going through a supernova state. You know, when a supernova happens, the star will actually spread out, and then it totally shrinks down and disappears. If you saw Superman, that was kind of what they showed happen to Krypton. You know, it showed their sun get really big, and then it showed it sink and disappear, and then it blew up. You know, that's a supernova. They don't know why those happen, but it's basically when a star burns out. It gets really intense, and then it just totally disintegrates, and a lot of times it becomes a black hole. That could be what's happening to the sun, or it could be just God says, I want it bigger, and it gets bigger. In any event, people get scorched, all right? So like SPF 50, it doesn't matter. SPF whatever, you're getting burned if you're still on the planet during this phase, right? So the sun gets really intense. So to reiterate, it's hard to breathe because much of the trees are done away with. It's extra, extra stinky. You're extra, extra thirsty. You're extra, extra ouchy because you've got all these sores around you. And then the sun gets bigger all of a sudden, so now you're burning. So you're like burning, stinking, ouchy. I mean, this is just, you want to be in heaven, not on the earth during the tribulation, basically. And it continues. So men were scorched with great heat. And you'd think they'd be like, oh, this is miserable. God, I accept you. Forgive me, please. No, they just get mad and they blaspheme the name of God. And they do not repent and give him glory, much like Pharaoh did when you read Exodus. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. So now, it's super, super bright and super, super hot, and then it gets pitch black all of a sudden. And all these are kind of pictures of the judgments that took place in Egypt. Remember in Egypt, when that plague of darkness took place, it was described as being so dark you could feel it, right? Now, I don't know if you've ever been, used to hike a lot, and I hiked the part of the Appalachian Trail. It was the Smoky Mountain National Park. And it's a trip when you're in the woods and there's just no lights around, you know, because usually you've got some kind of secondary or, you know, tertiary light that, you know, when you go outside, it's not totally, totally, totally black. Even if the moon's out, you get a little bit of light. Well, everything was covered because it was overcast, and it was literally so black I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. And I was kind of tripping out a little bit because I'm in our little camp and you've got bear cages up because there's lots of bears on the East Coast, well, everywhere for that matter here too. But, you know, so I'm like, all right, the bear cage is up. And I'm like, but even if a bear came, I couldn't see it. And then I'm like, wait, did I go blind? This is weird, you know, because I can't see anything, you know. So the intense sunlight is replaced with pitch black darkness. And not just pitch black darkness, darkness and pain, right? So it's kind of a precursor to hell, total darkness and total pain. And they gnawed their tongues. So imagine pain so bad that you're inflicting punishment on yourself because you hurt so bad. They blaspheme God of heaven, the God of heaven, because of the pains and of their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth bowl. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. The Roman Empire stationed their empire strategically around the Euphrates because it was a natural barrier to them. I think it was something like 200 miles long and about 300 yards across, and so it was a great, you know, form of protection. It's kind of shrunk since then, but in any event, it'll be done away with so that the Battle of Armageddon, and it could be armies from China, and we don't know if the armies, you know how we read, or one day when we go through Daniel we'll read, but I've told you about it, there's three horns that the Antichrist plucks up out of the ten kingdoms. It could be three of these horns, you know, are trying to do battle with him, and they're removed. It could be all of the armies of the world coming together to go against Israel. We don't know exactly. But in any event, the Euphrates is dried up to prepare the way for this battle. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the Antichrist, out of the mouth of the beast, the false prophet. No, I'm sorry, out of the dragon, Satan, the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the false prophet. So the false prophet, the Antichrist, and Satan are all, obviously Satan is, I mean, he's himself, so he's not necessarily possessed. But the other two are possessed individuals, and John's seeing the demons that were possessing them. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them for the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So it's talking about a lot of demonic interaction taking place in sidetracking a lot of these nations to go along with the Antichrist to fight Israel and ultimately God. Now Jesus speaks all of a sudden. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So out of nowhere, it seems like in the height of all these judgments taking place, the last is about to be dropped, this voice of God pops through, and Jesus says, I'm coming as a thief. So he's like, hey, be ready. You don't know when I'm coming. As a thief in the night, the New Testament so often points out. And then he says, blessed is he who watches, you know, who doesn't fall asleep, who's aware of these things, who sees the sign of the times, right? And as I've said so many times, you know, they're right around the corner. You know, Jesus said, you know, the last days would be typified by wars. Well, we see that. And you can say, well, we've always seen that. But, I mean, through time, you'd think we'd quit. You know, like I've said so many times, when you get to a certain age, you don't worry about getting fights so much anymore. I mean, if you go to bars a lot and you like to fight, that's one thing. But like the whole idea, you know, of like just getting mad, like no one, like I don't get mad at people in like Safeway and like beat them up if like they cut in front of me in line or something like that. You know, just I don't do that anymore, right? Because I've matured, right? And thank God, you know. Or at Starbucks, hey man, this mocha stinks. I don't punch out anybody behind any barista or anything like that because I've matured. Well, you'd think through time we'd mature to not get in wars, but through time people just get greedier and nations get, you know, more dodgy and wars continue. So we see wars. He said earthquakes, and the word earthquake, it means seismos, and it means natural disaster. Well, we've seen a definite increase in natural disasters over the years. And then he said in pestilences, diseases. Well, AIDS epidemic, bird flu, I mean, there's so many things that are happening as far as that goes as well. So as far as that's concerned, we definitely see the signs of the times pointing to Jesus coming back quickly. And then you look at everything happening in Europe on top of that, we definitely see that as well. So we need to be watching. And then this is cool. Keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Keeps his garments. And when you read Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians 4:30, it talks about what you're not to be clothed in. All right, I'll turn there real quick just to read it to you. So you can put one finger in Revelation and then turn to Ephesians 4. But when Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, he gives them specifics of what they're to do and not to do. And in Ephesians 4, he kind of goes into some things that they're to avoid. And he says, verse 22, chapter 4. I'll start with verse 20. He says, But you have not learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off. Now, this is what you're not supposed to be wearing if you're a Christian. Put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Right? Then he goes into all these characteristics of the old man. But basically, the old you, the things you used to do before you were saved, you're to put off. They're not to come back on you, right? The old you is dead. That's why you're born again. That's why you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So you're not to be like you used to be. You're supposed to be different. Well, then you read what he wrote to the church in Colossae. So in Colossians, flip over a couple books. Remember, go eat popcorn, Genesis, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 3, starting with verse 10. I'll start with verse 9, actually. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Remember, he just wrote this to the church in Ephesus. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Right? So you're to put off the old man, but to every day put on the new man. And, well, how do you do that? You know, how do I put on the new man? Well, then you turn to Romans chapter 13, and I'll solve it for you easily. Chapter 13, verse 14. So you put off the old man, but you want to put on the new man, but you do that all in one step by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. All right? So how do you do that? You starve your flesh and you feed your spirit and you put on Jesus. What does it mean to put on Jesus? Every day you spend time with Jesus. That's it. Bottom line. If you're doing that, if you're spending time with the Lord, then obviously your old man will be, you're not going to want to do the things you used to do. They're just not going to be as fun or appealing anymore. And you're just going to be automatically putting on the new man as you hang out with Jesus. All right. So that's what we're to be doing. And if you do that, you can be guaranteed that you'll be keeping on your garments. And when Jesus comes, you'll be ready. All right. So lest he walk naked and see his shame. And they gathered together in a place in Hebrew called Armageddon. He's just talking about this battle that's going to happen. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Now, this is interesting because what did Jesus say when he was on the cross? He said, it is finished. You know, what is finished? Well, paid in full. I've done it. I have suffered judgment for people. And if they accept me, they don't have to go through the judgment. Right? So I'd much rather know that, like I know that. It is finished. It's a done deal. I'm not working to please God anymore than to hear it right here. I want to hear it on the cross like I have versus to hear it, you know, when this seventh bowl of wrath is fixing to drop. It is finished. Well, what's finished? All the judgments of God that have wiped out over 3.5 billion people, right? We don't want that, right? The it is finished that you want to embrace is what Jesus did on the cross, not all three phases of judgment that have done so much decimation to the earth. So it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. So the seventh bowl of wrath, it not only ends God's judgment, but it coalesces in this massive earthquake, so great that the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Remember when Jesus said, Father, you know, if it's possible, can this cup pass from me? This cup represents God's judgment. Jesus willingly drank it for us, but it's poured full strength on Babylon. And Babylon, again, it refers to any agent or nation set up against God. Then every island fled away. What does that mean? Well, that means Tahiti, Fiji, Hawaii, Puerto Rico, you name it. They're underwater. This earthquake levels all of them. And the mountains were not found. What does that mean? Well, Mount St. Helens, Mount Everest, all of those are just knocked down as well. This earthquake is that great. And on top of that, great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Well, there's three measures for a talent. The basic biblical talent was 59 pounds. A talent of silver was 100 pounds, and a talent of gold was 200 pounds. Either way you look at it, 59-pound hailstones falling out of the air at high velocity is not a pleasant picture to consider, right? Much less 100-pound, much less 200 pounds, right? So you're already all jacked up because you've got sores on you, and you're really sunburned, and it's been dark, and now it's bright again, and you're smelling like fish, and you can't breathe, and you're thirsty, and then you're just getting jacked by hail coming out of heaven that weighs 200 pounds, right? So you want to be in heaven is my conclusion, right? You don't want to be on the earth during this time frame, okay? And this ends. It says, since men blaspheme God because of the plague of hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So instead of repentance, God gets blasphemed. You know, the people are that miserable. So back to what I said in chapter 15. What was God doing in the temple? Remember the cloud around, you know, God's in the temple. This cloud came around it. So we know his presence is in the temple, but no one's allowed in there. You know what I think he was doing? I think he was weeping. I think God was weeping at the thought of the judgment that was fixing to take place on the earth. Why was he weeping? Because he made it so easy to avoid it. You know, God doesn't want people to die. He didn't want people to be dying. He doesn't want 3.5 billion people to die or more during the tribulation. He doesn't want billions more to go to hell. That's not why he came. If he did, he wouldn't have come on, and he wouldn't have died on the cross. Christianity would be like any other religion. Now, just do good, and, you know, may your good things outweigh your bad things, and, you know, and all roads lead to heaven, and we'll all get there anyway, and we'll all evaporate in the great pool that is God or whatever. You know, no, God wouldn't. He didn't do that. He specifically came, and he specifically died, and he specifically rose again so that you would have a definite assurance of salvation, right? So my encouragement to you is to keep those garments on every single day, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to remember that he loved you, to remember that he died for you, and remember that God doesn't want anybody ever to go to hell, or else he wouldn't have died on the cross and went through so much pain and made it so easy to avoid, right? So what was God doing in the temple? I really do think he was just crying. You know, we've seen pictures of Jesus crying throughout his ministry, and I think this is a picture. I'm speculating, granted, but I know God. You know, when you think about the last judgments, you know, that God has to throw out on this planet, you know, I'm sure it was a hard thing for him to do, but he had to do it. You know, God is righteous. He's truly righteous. We just saw it twice. These angels pointed. God's judgment is righteous. So he's got to do what he has to do, and he can't force you to accept him, right? But I pray that everyone in this room does know him already, and if you don't, I pray that you'd make sure you do before you leave today. And when we take communion, that's what we remember, right? We always remember. We remember how much he loved us and what he did for us. The cup, you know, when Jesus wrote, "Do this in remembrance of me," it's kind of weird. You know, most, like, Sai Baba, for example, is this massive, I always talk about him, you know. He's this, because one of my roommates in Europe used to worship him. But he's this super massive, like, he probably weighs about, you know, three bills. He's a massive guy in orange, right? He's 300-pound, big afro, who says he's God, you know. And he's got, like, 10 million followers worldwide, all right? But Sai Baba rolls in a BMW stretch limo. You know, he lives in palaces in India. And he just wants you to, basically, he lives like a king, you know. And this is how he wants to be remembered. You get a lot of incense that you buy at, like, Chicago shops is from Sai Baba. And that is how he wants to, you know, you wear, if you're a follower, you wear a picture of Sai Baba, you know, and he's super exalted, and that's how he is. Well, when Jesus wanted you to remember him, he didn't say, remember me on my crown, you know, as I ride down to glory on my white horse. I mean, he is. But what did Jesus want you to remember? He wanted you to remember that he died for you. He says, remember me on the cross, hanging for you. Remember my blood that was shed for you. Remember my body that was broken for you. That's what Jesus wants you to remember. That's what's so radical about Jesus. Don't remember, you know, so much, you know, all these things that would kind of, I mean, hear what I'm saying. Remember that he is the King of Kings, and he's going to live forever, and he rules, right? But the one thing Jesus really wanted you to remember was just what he did for you. Because this proves love, right? If you just always see these pictures of Jesus and victory and all that, I mean, that's power. And power is something, you fear the Lord, right? And that's wise to fear God. But it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, right? That's why I believe he said, do this in remembrance of me. And it wasn't the whole second coming or things like that, right? God doesn't want to scare you into the kingdom. We looked at all these judgments. It didn't happen, right? That didn't really work so well, all right? Some did, through the tribulation, get saved. But it's much better to really understand God's kindness, to understand his love. So when we remember the communion, we remember, wow, God loves me. He is the King of Kings. You know, every knee will bow one day, forcibly if not willingly. But, wow, he died for me because he loves me, right? And that's what I want to leave you with today. Remember he loves you. And remember, he doesn't want you to be a part of that 3.5 billion, right? And fortunately, I know most of you here are saved. But if you're not, you know, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love you just to consider, wow, what did God do for me? Did he really love me that much? Yes. So let's pray, and Charles will close out in worship. And take communion whenever you feel led. So.